Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. Do not contend with a man without cause if he has done no harm to you. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, this passage begins with those wonderful words, "Do not withhold good." Do not withhold good. The question might be, why? Why couldn't I withhold good? And the answer would be clear according to the passage that we're looking at, as well as we've been looking at in Proverbs, because God has given you so much. And he has given you so much for a purpose. It isn't so that you will hoard it. It isn't so that you will waste it. God doesn't want you to waste the things that he gives you. His desire is that we use them. And as we've been going through the book of Proverbs, we have seen in many ways the fact that we are given so many great blessings. Among them are things like wisdom and insight. There are things like abundance, as is stated if you were to back up into Proverbs in chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says in verse 5, don't lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, he'll make your path straight. So there clearly is the guidance of the Lord. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, turn away from evil, it'll be healing to your body. Well, God gives us health, doesn't he? I'm kind of reminded of that God gives me health for a reason. In other words, if I'm feeling better than somebody else, it's for a reason. Just to kind of keep your finger there and turn all the way back to Romans in chapter 15, if you look at that particular verse. This verse has often haunted me. Do you have some of those verses in Scripture that kind of haunt you? Well, this is one that just kind of gets brought back into my memory and my thoughts as I begin to, well, I guess on those days that I feel good, which are getting less and less, but if you look in Romans chapter 15, it says this in verse 1, now we who are strong ought to, seems to convey the fact that we have a responsibility and something that we can't hold back. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. In other words, I took upon other people's burdens. God makes us strong for a reason. And if God gives us health, it is for a reason. It's to help. As you come into chapter 3 of Proverbs and you drop down a little bit further, he not only tells us that he gives us healing to our body and refreshment to our bones, but if you honor the Lord from your wealth, from the first of your produce, your barns will be filled with plenty. And so God gives us monetary things. You see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we oftentimes quote the passage as he begins to have Timothy turn to those that are wealthy in his church. And he says, tell those who are rich not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but to be generous and ready to share. So the point of the matter is that remind them that they have this stuff for a reason. So whether the Lord gives us insight or whether the Lord gives us benefits such as the material things, and even when you consider in 1 Peter, Paul will write to the church, and he begins to talk to them about the sense that you've been given spiritual gifts. Oftentimes we make a reflection that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the reason we've given a spiritual gift is for the purpose of edifying the body. There is no such thing as a spiritual gift that just edifies you. The purpose is to build up the body of Christ. And so Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as God has given you a spiritual gift, let each employ it in serving one another. And the purpose that you have, the reason why you have the spiritual gift is to build up the body. And in Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 23, the text literally reads this way, acquire truth, do not sell it. That's a great way of putting it. You know, don't trade it for something less valuable, because truth is the thing that you should be acquiring. It is the thing that you should hold on to and use it, give it, help somebody with it, but don't sell it. And it's interesting because we perceive that maybe there's something else more valuable, and God says nothing more valuable than the things that I give you, than the treasures that I give you, and that we're stewards of these things. Matthew chapter 24 gives us this interesting picture. If you turn with me in Matthew chapter 24, you begin to see that God is reminding his people that the day is coming when God is going to hold us accountable for the things that he has given us. Once again, it's all sense of stewardship. It is required, Paul will write in Corinthians, is required of a steward to be found faithful with what he's been given. So Matthew 24 reads this way, if you look at the passage with me in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. You don't know when the Lord is coming. To be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't think he will. Who then, verse 45, is faithful and a sensible slave, whom his master put in charge of his household? You might want to underline the phrase, it's his household, not yours. Of his household, to give them food at the proper time. Blessed is the slave whom his master finds him so doing when he comes. The text ultimately ends with the fact that God is going to hold us accountable for the fact, or for the things that he has given us. So do good, don't withhold good, because by virtue of withholding good, you're, I would say, wasting it, you're burying it, you're doing things that God has not called you to do with it. God has given you stewardship to help people, and it is for the reason of building up, it's for the reason of being generous, literally. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 probably nails this better than any other passage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you begin to read that, well, we oftentimes make a reference to the fact that God gives us things that we might in turn give it to others. That in many respects, we are, as it were, kind of funnel, and should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says in verse 6, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now, the text will then go on to say, you've been given the seed that you've been given. The reason why you've been given the seed is so that you might multiply it for the purpose of helping somebody else. So the way it reads is this. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, not withholding in your heart. That would be grudgingly, wouldn't it? There's different ways of withholding. One, you could actually do it physically. Another, you could actually in your heart be begrudging in the fact that God wants you to share. For God loves a cheerful giver. And let me just say this. This particular context is not necessarily in the context of you giving an offering in the church. This is a context in which they're helping the church in Jerusalem because they've been going through a famine. And so it's in caring for one another and helping one another. It says in verse 8, and God is able to make all a grace abound to you. See, I think that's one of the things we worry about. You know, if I don't withhold, I mean, who's going to take care of me? And God goes, me. All right, that does it for me. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance. It doesn't sound like you're going to run out. It just doesn't sound like you're going to run out. For every good deed. As it is written, he who scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. It's like you're actually investing in forever stuff, which I think is a better investment. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, where'd you get the seed? God. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Oh, there's the result. Right. So God wants us to give. He wants us not to withhold. Do not withhold good. It's a great passage that begins to remind us of what God is calling us to do. So if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, we will look at what this particular passage is telling us and how we begin to give that which is good. It is important to realize that there are times that we do withhold. That's an important note. In fact, as you go through the book of Proverbs, and we won't go through all the passages, but it clearly says in Proverbs chapter 26 that you don't want to give honor to a fool. It also says in Proverbs 28 that you don't want to give praise to the wicked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 is telling us that you don't want to give money to and help and aid to somebody that is just lazy. Amen. So there are times where Scripture says that you clearly withhold certain things to certain people for a particular reasons. 2 Chronicles chapter 19 reminds us that you don't want to aid and help those that hate God, which is a real key point. But as this passage begins with, it begins with that declaration, you don't want to withhold good, and then it goes into the explanation. We oftentimes will read a particular verse, and then we'll read the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse, mm-hmm. in the part of the paragraph, and our thought is that it's disjointed, but the point of the matter is it's all connected. And so he's not only telling us not to withhold good, he's telling us in what specific areas not to withhold good. And we're going to be looking in particular at four particular areas in which he reminds us that you cannot withhold good from these people. And he's actually going to be describing the good that we could or could not withhold. Good needs to be defined in this particular section because of the fact that, once again, there are times that you do withhold. But there's specific good that you cannot withhold. And he begins to convey that. If you look with me in verse 27, it reads this way in verse 27. Do not withhold good. Okay, now this gets pretty specific. To those whom it is due. That's a very interesting phrase. Probably the description of that particular word would define more and could be in some ways literally translated as master. But more specifically, it's dealing with somebody that possesses something. So the emphasis of the word is those that are due or possess something. Now the question is, what is it that they possess and what is it that they're due? Just to kind of clarify it without going through a lot of text in the book of Proverbs, if you look with me in Romans in chapter 13, you're going to see in Romans chapter 13 that Paul will write this in the context of the government, really, which is interesting. I probably should be preaching this around April. But Romans chapter 13, if you look with me in verse 7, it reads this way. Render to all what is due them. See the word there? Mm-hmm. Tax to whom tax is due. Mm-hmm. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So don't withhold good if honor is due somebody. Don't withhold good if fear is due somebody. You have to fear God, right? Keep his commandments. So don't withhold that which is good and that which is owed to somebody. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we withhold things that really belong to somebody else. And Scripture is really conveying this. The honor doesn't belong to me in many respects in certain settings. The honor belongs, and that's like with children. Don't withhold honor to your parents. That would be a crime. That's due them. Scripture tells us that we should give glory to God due his name. So withholding glory to him is actually an assault. It's a type of thievery. You are stealing from God to withhold honor from his name. So the passage will start off in the sense of do not withhold good from those who it is due or from its owners. Now, the phrase then goes on and says, when it's within your power to do. Obviously, God is not wanting you to pay something that you don't have. It's one of the statements that he makes to the Corinthians. He goes, when we're asking you to give to those that are needy, we're not asking you to give stuff that you don't have. But as God gives you an abundance and God gives you things to give, then use that. It's sort of like with Moses, God didn't ask him to use things that he didn't have. He just simply asked, what's in your hand? He goes, well, I have a staff. He goes, well, use that. And he was basically known for that staff, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. So as we come to Proverbs chapter 3, it starts off in verse 27, do not withhold good from those whom it is due when it is your power to do it. Now, that really begins and sets the stage. That particular verse sets the stage. And the verses then that follow this standard begin to specify exactly what God is conveying to us. So if you look with me, we'll start off with the first one in verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Now what we have within the passage is that you're putting somebody off. The point of the passage really is dealing not only with procrastination and delay, but it's actually dealing with a kind of apathy and disinterest in your neighbor. The fact that he has some kind of need, he has some kind of request, and you're putting them off. The question is, why would you put somebody off like that? Why would you, you know, tell them? It kind of reminds me of Luke chapter 14. You're probably familiar with the parable that Jesus gives, in which a man sets his table and he's invited people to the meal. And some people say, well, I'm getting married. And other people say, you know, I just bought some cattle. And another guy says, I just bought some land. And Scripture uses this phrase, and they began to make excuses. Excuses, right? The fact of the matter is that what they were saying was not as much that they were really into their cattle or the end of the land or whatever, although they may have been drawn to that in some way. The fundamental point is that they had no care for what he wanted, nor did they want to be with him. If you really want to be with somebody, if you really want to do something, you find a way to do it. You find a way to put off certain things. That the point is, Matt, the point is that you have priorities, and with those priorities you begin to make decisions. So this is really about a sense of not caring. So the question is, what am I withholding? And I would say in this particular verse, you're withholding care. Scripture is saying that you can't be apathetic. You cannot. You actually have to care. There's an interesting setting that is revealed in Mark chapter 4, in which, and here again, you probably remember the story, Jesus in the boat, and the waves are starting to go, and the wind is blowing, and everybody's really uptight about the weather, and Jesus is asleep. He's asleep at the hull of the boat. The disciples then cry out to Jesus, and this is what they cry out. Do you not care that we are perishing? Probably one of the most hurtful things that could ever happen in somebody's life is that somebody that is in their life would not care about anything in their life. You know, I'd like to do this. Would you come and join me? No, I don't care about any of that. And it is, and Scripture is literally saying is, you can't withhold care. You can't be that way. Because it is, in so doing, it is hurtful and destructive to somebody's life. And I actually believe that one of the reasons why Jesus, you know, sometimes we wonder, why would Jesus fall asleep? Especially in a storm. Especially to convey to them that there's a sense of, well, maybe Jesus doesn't care. There was a good reason. Because you go through the book of Mark, the whole purpose of the book of Mark is to show us what a servant Jesus is. And as you actually work up to chapter 4, one of the things that you've seen is that people literally are thinking that Jesus is crazy because he's helping everybody. I mean, he literally is helping everybody. And people are putting holes in his roof, and they can't even eat. We can't even eat. Now, Jesus is going to have to put his disciples through a particular circumstance in which they're going to go, don't you care? And he goes, how does that feel? How does that feel to not have somebody care? Because his disciples are going to have to, I mean, there will be times that the multitudes are going to gather around Jesus and they're going to say something like, would you send them home? And I could just imagine he probably looked at him and go, you do want to care for people, don't you? Remember what that feels like? Do you remember what it feels like? You cannot withhold care. We feel oftentimes very comfortable in the fact that, you know, well, you know, I have other things to do, I'm busy, you know. And we put people on the shelf and we literally send the signal, you are not important to me. You do not have that option according to this particular passage. You cannot withhold. Amen. You cannot deny, it'd probably be another way of putting it, or keep or refrain from giving them care. Number one. Number two, if you look in the passage in verse 29, it says this, do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives in security beside you. A very interesting passage for a number of reasons. One is the word devise is rooted in the word plowing, but it also has the connotation of carving or cutting. But the reason why is that it gives the picture of somebody actually making something. And in more than not, it is directly connected with somebody carving out an idol. The point of the passage is that with your thoughts, you begin to carve out things. Those thoughts become permanent things of value to you. And if you will look with me in Proverbs chapter 6, you'll see this word being used again, devise. If you look in chapter 6 of Proverbs, and look with me in verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. These are part of the things that God hates. If you look at the beginning of verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. Within this list, a heart that devises. Now, once again, there is a sense of plotting, of planning, of carving out something that is ultimately going to be a pursuit of somebody. They're actually making something or building something. Chapter 12, verse 20, you don't need to turn there, is telling us that somebody who's devising in their heart is deceitful. So they're carving a kind of deceit. Why? Because they're not being overt, and this is really the key to the point, because they're not really being overt about how they feel. They're just working through it in their mind. They're creating something in their mind against somebody. Well, why don't you share it with me? Because I don't want you to know about it. Now, here again, the context of the verse is, while your neighbor is living securely. Well, that phrase is dealing with the fact that he feels very comfortable living with you because he's thinking everything's okay. You haven't shared it with him because you're devising it in your head. So he comes over and says, hey, neighbor, and you're going, here he goes again. Hey, good to see you. And he begins to think that you actually like being with him, but you're really in your head thinking, how can I get away from this guy? See? That scripture says you cannot withhold. And if you look at the passage, if you look at chapter 14, it's very interesting in verse 21 that this particular word devise is used in this particular context almost every time in the sense that it's dealing with your relationship with your neighbor. If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, he who despises his neighbor, see the text? Sins. It's just simple. I don't like that guy. I mean, the Lord has reminded me a number of times about this one. You know, I'm going, God, I really don't like this guy. He goes, that would be a sin. That's a good verse for me. I keep coming back to this one. Some of you have to keep coming. Sort of like taking another lap around Mount Sinai. But But verse 21, he who despises neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now, the passage isn't saying that you have to be necessarily gracious to your neighbor in the sense of giving him things, but what it's saying is that your mindset and your focus should be on helping people, not on hating people. Amen. So it states this in verse 22, they will not go astray, will they not go astray who devise, there's that word, evil. Isn't it interesting it puts it in the same setting as he who despises neighbor? But kindness and truth will be to those who devise. You know, if you want to carve out something in your head, think about good things that you can do to somebody. So the passage is really giving us a sense of withholding something. And here again, it's in the context of, if you back up into verse 27, do not withhold good. The question is, in this particular setting, what is the good that I'm withholding? And it's a very simple statement within the text. You're withholding truth. You're not being transparent. And in the sense of coming clean with how you feel, now it's not saying necessarily that you want to share with somebody just how miserable they are and how much they bother you, but the emphasis is that you don't want to be creating things in your mind that would be hurtful towards them. Amen. Because that's just plain deceitful. And Scripture is reminding us that you don't want to think about those things. The thought is that, you know, I'm thinking about them, but he doesn't know it. Then God says it's still withholding. Amen. And that's not something we would naturally perceive. See, you have to remember that the whole reward thing from God comes from God because he sees your heart. So he rewards your heart. And if you constantly remember that, then you'll guard your minds and your heart in Christ Jesus. But if you don't, then, you know, you put on airs. And, of course, the Pharisees are very good at being hypocritical in those particular areas. Do not devise harm against your neighbor while he lives securely beside you. His thought is that everything's okay, and you project that kind of, and God says, that's a crime to live a lie. It's a crime to do that. And you're withholding transparency and truth. I think one of the wonderful things about church is, I would hope, is that we come together and we just transparently care for one another. We're not thinking, I would hope, that what can I get out of this person? We're not thinking, I don't want to be with that person. We literally like being with each other because of the love of God. And so we live in this world of transparency. Paul will talk about that specifically in Ephesians, where he tells us not to live a lie, but to speak the truth in love. So it's the heart that we're dealing with within the passage, and the withholding is literally truth. So there's two things so far that we cannot withhold: the good of caring and the good of truth. The third thing that we have within the passage is in verse 30, do not contend with a man without cause if he has done no harm to you. Now, the passage is talking about something that perhaps we don't think enough about, but it is the sense of justice or fairness. You cannot be unjust. You cannot withhold justness. You cannot withhold fairness to somebody. There are times that we think in these kind of terms that perhaps we're upset at somebody, or unduly so, unjustly so. Look with me in Leviticus chapter 19, and you kind of get this feel as he begins to explain it within this particular passage, as he shares with us the sense that there are times, once again, where we're thinking to ourselves, well, nobody knows, how will they know if I'm being just or not? And we'll have to come back to that fundamental point: God knows. So you can't withhold justice in any situation. God sees the heart. If you look with me in Leviticus chapter 19, it reads this way in verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. Wages of hired men are not to remain with you all the night until morning. That's an interesting picture of withholding too. You know, Scripture tells you can't withhold pay. You know somebody needs the money, you need to give it to them right away. You cannot withhold pay. You read that in James chapter 5, in which one of the things that was happening to those that were moving into a particular area is that those that were over them were withholding their pay. And James begins to talk about that, and he says, now you can't grumble and complain, but then he turns to the people that are withholding, you can't withhold their pay. There are many ways that we withhold. Of course, James also declares that we will oftentimes say to people that are in need, be warm, be filled, be clothed, and once again, we're withholding things that we could do that were helpful to those that are in need. But it reads this way in verse 13, you should not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of high men are not to remain with you all night until morning. You should not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind. That would be unfair and unjust to gain an advantage. But who sees, right? I mean, what does a deaf man hear and what does a blind man see? So, you shall do no injustice, verse 15, in judgment. You should not be partial to the poor nor defer to the great. Sometimes you wonder, well, why would I be unjust? I don't know. Why would you? Would there be an advantage to being unjust? You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord your God. Verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. This kind of puts it in the context of the one before, in which, you know, we have to be truthful in the sense of living a truth rather than living in the realm of hypocrisy. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor. Why would I throw that in? Because he may do something wrong. And I don't know. I think I'd rather sit around and grumble and complain. I think I'd rather sit around and just hate the guy, you know, devise things. You know, maybe I can booby trap his hose. I don't know. But anyway, so... It says, you should not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You should surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. See, the sin is, well, be angry and sin not. You can be upset about something. You can understand certain things are very upsetting, but you cannot hold on to things. You cannot bear, well, I'll let the scripture say it. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. Man, we get such satisfaction out of that, don't we? That's a terrible thing to not be able to hold on to. Scripture is telling us within the passage you cannot contend with a man without cause. You can't be unfair. You can't be unjust. For whatever reason, you cannot withhold justice in any given situation. You need to do the right thing all the time. That withholding justice would be an act of withholding good. And once again, it would be a sense of treachery, really, when you consider. The passage will then end with something that almost seems like, well, what exactly am I withholding? But as we come to the passage, if you understand once again, as we've been looking at this, your relationship with God, you almost immediately get it. It reads this way in verse 31. Do not envy a man of violence. This is a man that oppresses by and uses that oppression to get what he wants, fundamentally. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. Look, there are a number of passages that deal with this particular thought, but probably none better than 37 and 73, and we're not going to go into 73, but if you look with me in Psalm 37, I want you to see in this particular passage the context of what God is saying. That we tend to long for the wrong things because we love the wrong things. So the passage is literally telling us that we cannot withhold fidelity from God. I know you're probably wondering, where are you getting this from? If you're loving something else, things that God doesn't love, you're loving someone else. whether it's yourself or whether it's, you know, the things of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But it says this in Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, right? For they will quickly wither like the grass, and they fade away like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're catching the parallel here, but why are you loving the evil? And the answer is because you're putting your trust in those things. You're saying to yourself, well, this guy's a lot better off than I am, so I need to have what he has. And God goes, did you forget me? So immediately what he's going to say is, trust in the Lord. Do good. Why am I doing good? It doesn't pay. Pay what? What kind of pay are you looking for? Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. What's the problem? You're delighting yourself in the wrong things. You cannot withhold faithfulness. You cannot withhold fidelity from God. You cannot. Now, James puts it this way, and once again, if you could just turn there with me. To me, it is so clear that God doesn't want us to love the things of the world. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But in James in chapter 4, the way he puts it is, of course, you know, if you just ask me, I'd be glad to help you out. But the problem is that when you do ask, you ask with wrong motives, and you just want to spend it on your pleasures. You don't want to help people with it. See, all these are signs that you're loving the wrong thing when you begin to withhold these kinds of things, whether it's care, whether it's truth. You're loving the wrong things if you're withholding. See? So James chapter 4, it says this in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you not think that Scripture speaks of no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. God wants you to desire him. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But delight yourself in the Lord. Not in the things, not in the desires of the world. You're withholding that which is due God. Give the glory due his name. Amen. You cannot withhold this good. See, Scripture reminds us of God's generosity towards us, and I'm oftentimes taken back by the words and the way that it's described in passages like, if you look with me in Romans chapter 5, Scripture says that we can exalt even in times of tribulation, knowing that God is working through those times of tribulation and giving us really good things, such as proven character. That's a pretty valuable thing. But it says this in verse 5, that the hope that he gives us does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Poured out. Did you get that word? I mean, that's clear to me that God is not only not withholding, he's alacritous, he's very generous in his giving. He's pouring out. You see, that same kind of heart that is described, if you look with me in Titus in chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, you see God literally being described in the sense of his care for us, and the reminder that it was his kindness that saved us. I'm really so glad that he didn't withhold. That, you know, that day that I cried out to him, that he didn't say something like, you know what, I just don't care. Or that he would say something like, no, I care. Not really. I mean, aren't you glad that he's a God that withheld nothing? You hear Paul when he's talking to the Corinthians, and he goes, the way he describes it is, my mouth has opened up freely to you. And it's his way of saying, I've made myself vulnerable to you. Whatever you see is what you get. And it's sincere and it's genuine. It's the love of God that is truth. But in Titus in chapter 3, it tells us that, look, we were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, verse 3, living our life in pleasures and spending our life in malice and envy, even hateful and hating one another. But verse 4, but the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. What did he do? He saved us, obviously, not on the basis of deeds which we have done, not withholding anything from us, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Spirit, whom he, what? Poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus. Not withholding anything. Not one good thing will he withhold. It's the nature and the heart of God. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were purchased not with silver and gold, with the precious blood of Christ. You can't read through this and think in any way that God was disingenuous in any way. And I think what we're seeing in the book of Proverbs is that you can't withhold genuine. You can't withhold fidelity. You can't withhold caring. You can't withhold truth in your life. These things, it's not an option. They have to be a part of your sharing. And as Ephesians so aptly puts it in chapter 2, it says that you and I have actually been made to be the workmanship of Christ Jesus. Now the question is, why did he make me the way he did? For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good deeds. Unto good deeds. And good deeds is directly tied to your heart. God is not just concerned with you doing good. He wants you to do good for the right reasons with the right heart so that you build relationships that are real rather than superficial. Great passage that reminds us to not withhold good. Father, we come before you today and we ask you to work within our hearts. The fact of the matter is, Lord, is that we're deceptive, we're selfish, we have our own agendas. Our perception is that if we invest ourselves in others, that somehow we'll be forgotten in this. But you're the one that supplies everything and will supply an abundance even for us. It is a wonderful truth that as the disciples were passing out the fish and the bread, that they somehow had enough afterwards. And Lord, we know that you'll supply all of our needs according to your riches in glory. It couldn't be a better place to be. You've given us so much, but it is very clear you've given us what you've given us for a reason. You pray a sunny place.